Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us all together this morning. And Father, I pray as we talk about how to find your will in our lives and how to live it, I pray that you will help us to learn that your will is so often much simpler than we think it is, and that we get confused searching, but Father, you lay it out simply for us and help us to discover what your will for us this morning is, and then give us the grace and the courage to do that, to do your will. We thank you for Jesus. He left us a great example of loving you and of following your will at all times. Father, I pray that we would be able to live up to his example. We thank you for him, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. You know, one of the more confusing things in our lives, sometimes, at least from a religious perspective, is when we contemplate what is God's will for me, or what is God's will for my life, what is God's will for the church. And for some reason, I don't know if this happens intentionally, but sometimes we get the idea that it's really confusing, that God's will is going in different branches all over the place, or at least that's what we think. Like, we're not sure which way to go. If I go this way, what if God's will for me was this way? And I remember as a teenager having, you know, Bible studies where the teacher would encourage us to follow God's will in your life and you'll never go wrong. But he never told us what God's will was. And so some of us were searching for that. We were scrambling, trying to figure out what's God's will, what does it mean, what do I do? And then get a little bit afraid when that happens. What if I think God's will for me is to go in this direction, but then I found out, whoops, I was supposed to be over there. Well, how do I backtrack now and get over here? And so it sounds really confusing. I'm not sure what to do. And one time I was using a youth ministry resource and we were teaching a group of teens, and this guy started talking about follow God's will. And I shut that video off because I knew how unhelpful it had been for me. And, you know, is God's will really that confusing? Is it that hard for us to find God's will? I don't think so. In the Bible, in particular in the New Testament, it is God's will for us is crystal clear on a number of occasions. You know, and maybe part of the problem is we want it to be more difficult than it really is, because we want to feel like after really, really searching for something, we found it. But really, why would God want to confuse us about what his will is? Wouldn't God want us to clearly understand his will? Wouldn't God want us to really know what his will is so that we can do it? I mean, isn't that the goal after all? And by God's will, we simply mean, what does God want for us? What does God want for us in our lives? What does God want for us from a Christian service point of view? What does God want his church to do? And that's all we mean by what is God's will. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in thinking about what does it mean if I do X, or what happens if I do Y, that we sometimes miss the simplicity of what God is after. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, it's called Colossians because Paul wrote this letter to a group of Christians who were in the city, Colossae. And if you lived in the city of Colossae, you were called a Colossian. So Paul wrote this to the Colossians, and he was teaching them about how to find God's will, about what God's will was. And Paul tells them that we understand God's will when we understand the gospel. We experience God's will as we grow in faith, and we express God's will in acts of love to others. So if we look at that first one here, that God's will is explained to us in the gospel, we start by asking, well, then what is the gospel? I mean, this is what Paul says. If we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all his people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true word of the gospel that has come to you." In their lives, it's the gospel that gives them meaning and hope. It's the gospel that allows them to understand what God wants for them. It's the gospel that teaches them how they ought to live to be pleasing to God. It's the gospel that teaches them how to proceed by faith. And that's an easy answer, but again, what is the gospel? We can understand the gospel from a variety of sources, but in its most basic form, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, uses that word in another letter called 1 Corinthians, which is just a little bit earlier in the New Testament. And over there, he says that the gospel is the teaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and his appearance to many. And we know that that's an important message for us to learn because that message itself teaches us about our path to salvation. That we would never be saved if it weren't for the sacrifice that Jesus made when he died, when he was buried, and then when God vindicated him by raising him from the dead. But we also learn something more from that act of sacrifice that Jesus made. In addition to its securing salvation for us, we also learn about sacrifice itself. And that if the mission of the Son of God was to come and be a suffering, sacrificial servant, then those of us who put our hope in that gospel message would also be suffering, sacrificial servants for others. And that's what the gospel is that teaches us about what God's will for us is. You know, it's not a specific thing outlined for us that God is instructing us somehow that we have to perceive through a radio wave somewhere that on Tuesday morning we have to do this at 8:53 a.m. and then be over here at 9:22 a.m. to do something else. But God's will is simple. It's a broad outline that we can adapt to our lives based on the people that we encounter. So that God's will is explained to us in the gospel, and that gospel message simply is transform your life or allow your life to be transformed by God so that you become a servant who makes sacrifices just like the one who died for you did. And that can get messy sometimes. You know, if Jesus, you know, let's put it like this. If Jesus died for us and then we say that we're following him, that might mean that we have to make some pretty tough sacrifices sometimes. But that's what God's will is, that we would learn from our Savior himself to become a sacrificial servant just like he was. And so God's will is explained to us in the gospel. But we experience God's will as we grow in our faith. Let's look at a couple other things Paul says here in Colossians. I almost said Galatians, but I mean Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. I look at verses 9 and 10 here. Paul understands, just a preamble to these verses, Paul understands that understanding something is one thing, but sometimes we have to match what we know intellectually with what we do and experience in life. And so this is why Paul says in verse 9, having already explained to them what the gospel is and how you understand God's will through the gospel, in verse 9 he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, this is key, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually, look at what he's praying for. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. But look at that. Paul's explained to them what God's will in the gospel is, but now he keeps praying, continually praying for them that they will understand and have a knowledge of God's will and then experience that. How are they going to experience that? By what he says in verse 10. So that they would live a life worthy of the Lord and be pleasing to him, and that they would bear fruit. You know, if we understand the gospel, how do we know that we truly understand the gospel? It's this simple. Are you bearing fruit in your life? See, the gospel exists to make more Christians when we take its message to others who are not yet believers, but the gospel also exists to make better Christians of those who are already Christians. That's what it means to bear fruit. We can intellectually claim we understand the gospel, but we know that we only understand the gospel when it's bearing fruit among us, when we're living a life that's worthy of the Lord, which, by the way, doesn't mean that we're perpetually pleasing to God, but it means that the bent or the aim of our life is one that is pleasing to the Lord, because that's what we want. That's what we experience as we experience God's will for us through prayer, By the way, not prayer for ourselves. Notice that Paul was not praying for himself. He was praying for others. You know, most of the time, if we pray, we're praying in a personal crisis or a personal situation. Or we're praying because we need guidance in an area. But Paul's encouraging us, if we truly want to experience the gospel, we need to pray for others. And we need to pray for others that they will also experience a knowledge of God's will, but an experiential knowledge, not an intellectual, book-based knowledge about God's will, but an experiential one that causes them to live differently, that so that they bear fruit. How do we know that our prayers are working when we see people that we're praying for bearing fruit? We pray that God will give them a greater sense of His will and a knowledge of His will. That's what we pray for. And then when they begin bearing fruit, we know that they're experiencing God's will. So likewise, we also experience God's will after understanding it in our growing faith. And then we express God's will for us in deeds of love for other people. Let's look at verse 4 in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 3 again. Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all his people." This is how the gospel is being expressed to others, by deeds and actions of love that they show to others as they bear fruit about the gospel that is within them. It is the best way to share the gospel with others, by simply sharing an action or a way of serving them in love. That's what he calls us to. If we look at down at verse 10 again, he's talking about living a worthy life that pleases the Lord in every way and bears fruit and grows in knowledge and is strengthened with all power. All this happens as we understand the fullness of what the gospel calls us to be a sacrificial servant. And we grow in faith to go be able to do that, and then we express that to others when we actually serve them. This is what the gospel is about. The gospel is not merely a message about salvation that brings us to the Lord, although it is certainly that, but it is not merely or only that, because it is also a message that calls us to go further than we've ever gone before. It calls us not to be selfish in our salvation, to say that this was my salvation and this was for me and God took my sins away and so I love God. But the message of the gospel is, if you truly love God, you will take what happened to you in your salvation and share that with someone else. You will serve them. You will love them. You will express God's will for them to them by serving them in love. And so that brings us to the bookmark. By the way, I don't have one for myself. I handed them all out. Can I get one there, Sean? Please? Just so I can review it. Sorry about this. Ken's going to share his with me. Thank you. Sorry about that. But, you know, some of these are cut poorly. I did the best I could with cardstock and a paper trimmer. They're not professionally printed. But, you know, I wrote this. And the bookmark's called How to Find and Live God's Will. I thought it might be useful just to put in your Bible, review it from time to time. There's a few steps on here that I firmly believe that if we do these, we will find God's will for us, and we will live God's will for us, and by living God's will for us, we will help others find God's will for them and then to live that will out. Well, what is this? It starts with prayer. It has to start with prayer. That, for Paul, that was key. That's what Paul was about. And he said, we don't stop praying for you. And so Scripture is clear that we need to pray for others. We can do this by keeping lists of names. You know, we hear about something, write it down, and pray about it later. We take prayer requests at the end of our service. Those are tremendous resources. I email those out on Monday morning. Tremendous resources for people to pray about. We have a list in the bulletin every week that you can use to pray about. But maybe you're stuck or you're confused about what to pray. Well, I wrote down on this bookmark Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 14. Paul tells us what he prays for other people. If that's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. Maybe you don't want to repeat the words verbatim, but you can certainly use the categories of the ideas that Paul uses. But look at what Paul prays for and then adapt that to praying for someone else. and pray for people every day. You can do this in as little as 5 minutes. You can be thinking about people and you can pray for them in 5 minutes. You can pray for a whole block of people in 5 minutes. It doesn't take as long as we think it does. What's hard about that is the commitment to do it. You know, sometimes we tuck something like this in our Bible, and then we go home and the Bible goes on the shelf, and we intend to pick it up during the week and read, and it just doesn't happen. But we pick it up next Sunday and go through it, and then we think, oh, there's that bookmark. I forgot to pray for people. And, you know, I'm not saying that to be critical, because that happens even to me from time to time. All I'm saying is it's harder to make the commitment to pray than it is to do the actual prayer. And so maybe you block out some time on your calendar. First thing you get up in the morning when you're having your coffee or your tea or your breakfast, take that time and pray for people. That's how it starts. Then we grow in faith. To me, the best way for us to grow in faith is with the Word of God. Listen to what God is teaching us as we read. I like to talk about reading the Bible instead of studying it. Some people talk about studying it. I talk about reading it. Sit down, read an entire chapter. Sit down, block out half an hour, read an entire letter. You can read the book of Colossians if you're an average reader in no more than 30 minutes. It's 4 chapters. Read it all in one sitting. Find out what God's doing, what the themes are that Paul's bringing out in the book of Colossians, what he's praying for, how he's trying to help these people build their faith. And then learn from that. Grow in your faith by doing the things that Paul suggested these other believers do. If he teaches them to go and serve, maybe you grow in your faith by going serving someone. If he teaches us to pray more, maybe you grow in your faith by praying more. You know, so you read the Bible and you learn what the biblical writers are teaching about how to grow in faith, and then we grow in faith by doing those things. And then thirdly, we do good works for each other. True faith is always going to manifest itself in works for others. Always. There's no way of getting around that. So if we find ourselves thinking that we're growing in faith, but it's not accompanied with any kind of service, may I suggest we need to go back to the drawing board and re-examine what we think about our faith. True faith always manifests itself in service. And so this is how we find God's will, through prayer, through reading the Bible, through serving others. And then when we find God's will, which I've shortened by being about simply being like Jesus, and that's what God's will for us is. And when we find that, we live it by doing it, by praying for others, and by serving others. That's what we're called to do. That's what God's will is. He's not looking for anything fancy. He's not looking for us to break any kind of ground that's never been broken before. He's not calling us to be super innovative where innovation is lacking. He's not calling us to brainstorm 12 different ways of reaching people. He simply calls us to be obedient to his will for us, which is being nothing more than a servant who glorifies him by serving others in his name. If we do those things, if we commit to that, we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we have found God's will, and that because we're doing it, we're pleasing to God. And after all, isn't being pleasing to God what all of us want at the end of the day? Let's pray. Father, I pray for strength and encouragement as we contemplate in our own lives here how we can be servants of yours. And Father, I pray for those of us who have a stronger sense of what your will is for us. I pray that we would lead by example and that we would help point people in the right direction. And for those, Father, who are searching this morning, I pray that you would make clear to them that your will is simply that they would begin to become more like your Son by serving others in love and in your name. Father, give us the grace and the courage that we need to make commitments in our lives, to make changes in our lives, so that we can be brought closer to you. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen.